Praise the Lord, everyone. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Has God been good to anybody here? Let me begin tonight by reading from John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Titus 2, verse 1 through 8. Speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers are good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You may be seated. For a little while tonight, I want to speak to you about living life to its fullest. Living life to its fullest. Irenaeus made a statement centuries ago that says that the glory of God is men and women fully alive. Let me say that again. The glory of God is men and women fully alive. I give God no greater glory than when I live life to the fullest that He designed me to live life to. There is nothing more rewarding. There is no life greater than discovering the life God has designed for us to live and living it. I don't believe that God designed for the church to be bipolar. I don't believe that living for God should have a real high high and a real low low. I don't believe Sunday ought to be a high where we climb a mountain and we enter a euphoria state, and then Monday we can't hardly get out of bed. I don't believe that God intended for our relationship with Him to be based upon a roller coaster where we're up one day, down the next, up, down, up, down, up, down. That is not God's plan for our lives. I am convinced by what Jesus said, that He wants us to live life and life more abundantly. The thief, which is Satan, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He stole our inheritance. He stole our kingdom that we were supposed to rule, because God made Adam the ruler of this world, and Satan stole that by causing Adam to sin. He killed our relationship with God. And His desire is to destroy everything about us. He's not satisfied that you simply lost your kingdom. He's not satisfied that you don't have a relationship with God. He will never be totally satisfied till He wrecks everything about your life. Everything. Not just the small things. Everything. That's His desire today. But that's not God's. Jesus said, "But I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly." That word abundantly literally translates to exceed a number, need, measure, or rank. God said, if you have a need, I am bigger than your need. I come that your life can be beyond your needs. I come that your life can be beyond any rank that life could pull on you. I outrank all your life. I can meet not only your needs, I can outrank life, but there is no circumstance of your life that I cannot help you through. God has desired and designed a relationship for us that when we live it, we give testimony to the greatness of God. The world can look and see that, you know, there really is something about living for God. But there's a problem. If you paid attention to the passage of Scripture that I read to you tonight, there are four categories of people that are addressed. There's aged men, aged women, and young men. And he talks about characteristics, and I really don't intend to address the characteristics he talked about and the things that each of these should be doing. What I want you to notice is that there is a common problem in all four. And you got to pay attention to see it. There is a common problem to every one of them. And it's natural to life. I have been going to school for the last 6 years. I've been watching four or five grandkids grow up. And they taught me a lot about life. Tonight on, or before we were coming to church, one of them had on her fairy tale dress. There's a closet in their bedroom at my house that is full of clothes, but it's not clothes they wear outside. It's not clothes they wear to church. It's not clothes they wear to school. It's not clothes they wear anywhere but inside my house. And there are all kinds of dresses. There's Belle's dress and Roar's dress and Ariel's dress and Jasmine's dress, and they can play any of those roles. It's part of my nature, if I'm not careful, to discover or try to live life based upon a fantasy instead of a reality. It's part of our nature. It's ingrained in us. They play these roles on a regular basis. I was talking to my wife about this a few weeks ago as I was putting this together, And she made a comment to me, and her comment was that every woman loves a romance story. Isn't that part of our nature? You see, the world says everybody rides off in the sunset, lives happily ever after. That's a romance story. Reality is you ride off in the sunset and butt heads. There are no fairy tales. There's no Cinderellas. You're not going to find your true love in a deep coma and kiss her and she's going to come to life. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to find a white dress and a white stagecoach with white horses and glass slippers. That just doesn't happen. But that's our world. And our world has created an illusion of fantasy that if we're not careful, we drag into the church. And we live the church relationship through a fantasy instead of reality. According to research, most people never conquer their addiction. They just find something else to be addicted to. One of the saddest things I've discovered about studying families is the fact that when you come to church, things don't get better, they get worse. And the statistics on family relationships and family dynamics jump by 7 to 10 points in a family structure that comes to church instead of the family structures of the world. Well, that was real disappointing to me when I discovered that, until I also discovered that 85% of people who have a problem go to church to solve it. The problem is we've created this fantasy that has no reality to it. You see, the Holy Ghost is not your fix-it. The Holy Ghost is not a magical cure to every problem in life. God never said that the Holy Ghost was going to change you or fix you. Jesus emphatically said that the Holy Ghost would lead and guide you in all truth, remind you of what I've said, and teach you all things. We can come to church and never conquer the problems in our life. It is not difficult to create a fantasy or an illusion to solve the problems of life. And life doesn't work like that. If I'm going to have a healthy life, I can't live it in a make-believe world. I have to learn to live life to its fullest. And if you noticed in the reading, aged men, be sober. Aged women, not much wine. Young women, be sober. Young men, be sober. There was a problem in every area of life of trying to numb life. The world hasn't changed, folks. Humans are still humans. And when we can't solve issues or figure issues out, the easiest thing to do is just numb it. So we've learned how. Well, we probably don't get stone drunk, but we found ways to numb life. You see, if an Advil don't work, take a Tylenol. And if a Tylenol doesn't work, you take a Tylenol coating. If a Tylenol coating doesn't work, you can take a Vicodin. And you take 7.5 milligrams of Vicodin. Or 10, and that doesn't work, you can take a Percodan and morphine or Oxycontin. We can float you on the clouds. That's not reality. There's a real world that has real problems. And life is learning how to deal with the problems, not avoid the problems or ignore the problems. If you're going to live life to its fullest, you will not live it in the escape mode. If you want your life to be complete and you want to receive everything God has for you in life, you will never do that in the escape mode. It just doesn't work. You know, the sad part of it is most people try to solve life's problems by praying. And there are just some things you don't pray over. You just change your behavior. Praying doesn't change a whole lot of things. You got to choose to change your behavior. You got to choose to say, you know what, I don't need to do that. That's not healthy. That's not good for me. That will not solve problems. See, you don't have to pray about anger. All you got to do is choose not to do it. It's a simple choice. We can choose to explode and get angry and rant and rave, or we can choose to control it. Just my choice. I was speaking with a very well-known evangelist in our movement a few years ago, and we were talking about some of these issues. And I said, you know, one of the things I've noticed is that there is nobody more evil than somebody that has discovered God. And his response was, yes, whether Jew or Gentile, one God people can be more evil than anybody else. That's shocking. But it's true. Why? Because we haven't learned to live life to its fullest. We're not living life according to God's design or God's plan. We're learning to live life in a fantasy mode. We're trying to find a substitute or a cop-out. Life has failures. Life is not perfect. There is no perfect marriage, perfect husband, or perfect kids. They don't exist. They never have, and they never will. There are no halos in this place. We're not angels. We may have some pitchforks. See, it's really not hard to be bad, is it? It's really not hard to be a jerk. It's really not. All you got to do is turn you loose. You see, you don't need a devil to wreck your life. All you got to do is just let the flesh loose. If you allow the flesh in your life to control your life, there's nothing that you're not capable of not doing. The battle in life is not between you and the devil. The battle in life is between me and my flesh. And it is my flesh that causes me problems. And there is no age limit on when flesh is an issue. People ask questions quite often, and One of the questions I keep hearing repeatedly is this a heaven or hell issue? Will this send me to heaven or cause me to go to hell? That question is really dishonest because it's not what you're really asking. The real question is, what's the least I have to do to get by? That's the real question. What are the minimums? How can I live life and just get by? How can I live in the fantasy world or the make-believe world? Or how can I live where I don't have to address the real issues? And that's so hard to do. It is part of your makeup as a human. You learned it as a child. Those five grandkids at my house all live in a fantasy world. They think money grows on trees and Papa's pockets are deep. One of them said, their mother said, you can't have that. And she said, well, you need to call Papa. He'll buy it for me. That's a fantasy world. They're just, God is not a fantasy, folks. He does own the cattle on a thousand hills, but he will not bless inconsistency. Just not going to happen. If I expect God to bless me, I've got to demonstrate some kind of consistency. I've got to be real. Paul in the Colossian letter speaks about things you get out of your life. And there are six things you get out because they kill people. They destroy relationships. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You take off. You disrobe. You get it out of your life. Didn't say the Holy Ghost would. Matter of fact, in the Greek language, it's in the middle voice, which means the subject participates in the action. It literally translates, you take off yourself anger. You take off yourself wrath. You take off yourself malice. Then he says there are seven things you put on, which means you robe yourself with bowels of mercy, with kindness, with humbleness of mind, with long-suffering, with gentleness, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing. Forbearing one another. You know what that literally translates? Tolerating one another. We got to learn how to tolerate people. And you know the people you really got to learn how to tolerate? It's not your neighbor. And it's not your boss. And it's not some stranger you meet on the street or all those jerks on the freeway. That's not the people you have to really learn how to tolerate. The ones you have to learn how to tolerate the most is the ones that say, I love you. You can't live life to its fullest until all of the fantasies disappear. And there are no fantasies about life. You're not going to have the best of everything. That's not the real world. Our world has this fantasy, you're going to find the perfect relationship, and that's not going to happen. I have to learn how to tolerate people. See, the fact of the matter is, anybody could live with anybody if they chose to. The will of God is marriage. Who you marry, in our culture, you choose. You can't tell me God put all that together. It's just my choice. See, marriages are not made in heaven. There is no marriage. You're giving a marriage in heaven. They are not made in heaven. Now, some of them made in the other place, but at least you try to create it anyway. They're made right here. We learn to tolerate. You really have never loved somebody until they really wound you. That's hard to accept. You see, I can't really say I have truly loved until I am willing to tolerate people's behavior. Love keeps no record. Love is not conditional. There's no asterisk at the bottom that says I love somebody if they're good, nice, or kind. Love tolerates. I have to learn how to tolerate. If I want life to be what God designed it to be for me, I've got to learn how to live it to its fullest and not numb it, nor use substitutes to numb it. One of the things I'm finding quite often that bothers me tremendously is that we can disguise our issues and problems by the church real easy. It's real easy to make the church the substitute for relationships. God never intended for the church to be a substitute for marriage, family, or any kind of relationship you have with a family. That's not God's plan. I've encountered too many cases of where people are the prayer leaders of the church, but their kids are drug addicts and rehabs and all kinds of issues and problems. That is not what God designed. Living for God should start at home, then come to church. It's not what I do when I show up here. It's what I do on a daily basis. It's something that I participate in on a regular occasion. And it better start with the four walls of my home. When I drive to churches, I often get there early for one reason. I like to see people show up. And it's amazing what you see driving up on a parking lot. I've seen all kinds of sights. It's really obvious they're not happy campers when they pull in the parking lot. They're going at it. And you can see them shaking fingers, and they're just, is it amazing that when you're going to have your worst fight, it's usually on the way to church? Anybody else? That's not relegated to age, folks. It doesn't matter that I'm 57 years old. I can have a fight come to church real easy. It's amazing how people show up. And if static electricity could call explosion, that car would blow up on the way in the drive. It's obvious they've got issues. And it's amazing to watch them leave their car and come to church. One of them, they don't even walk together. He's either in front or she's in front. But it's amazing that as they approach the door, there's a transformation. All of that anger's gone. All of those issues disappear. And all of a sudden, here comes this smile on their face. You know why that happens? Because we believe and are convinced you only have to live for God at church. And we have taught that if you put God first, He'll take care of your family. And there's not a scripture to back that up. That is not the will of God. You don't put God first or the church first and then God. God expects me and He demands that I take care of my family. Adam got in trouble because God said, you guard the garden. He didn't guard the garden. He let Satan in. He wasn't somewhere else when all that took place. He let him in. It's my responsibility to guard my home and whatever happens in my, that's my responsibility as the man to guard my home because that's what God intends for me to do. Living for God starts at home. I haven't profited anything if I save the world and lose my family. Now, I made that statement to a bunch of missionaries and they nearly crucified me. They were angry at me. In fact, attacked me quite vehemently when I got through that day. But I didn't back down. It's not God's plan for us to save the world and wreck our kids. See, I'm convinced if you live it, it'll affect you, and it works. Mom and Dad weren't preachers. Mom and Dad just believed what they preached, and they believed what they heard, and they practiced at home what we heard at church. You didn't talk about people at our dining room table. You didn't talk about the preacher. You didn't have him for lunch, nor the saints. Matter of fact, I can remember several times they said, if you can't say nothing good about people, just don't say nothing at all. It works, folks. You see, I don't have a story to tell you about drug addiction. I can't talk to you about alcohol. I've never drank it. I've never taken drugs. Because living for God works. You do it right at home, and it will produce the result. Living for God doesn't start here. It starts at home. Didn't we bring it here? And it's easy to make church an addiction so that I don't have to deal with the problems or issues at home. I just let church become my substitute. Oh, I can get involved in Sunday school. I can get involved in ladies' ministry. I can get involved in men's ministry. I can get involved in prayer. I can get involved in a whole lot of things besides what I really need to be involved in. And if I do, I am not living life to its fullest. That's an addictive relationship. That's why Paul writes to Titus, and he said, you're going to have to convince those folks. Don't numb life. Don't numb life. If you numb life, you will never live it to its fullest. I don't care how bad it hurts. Don't numb it. But our world says we don't have to tolerate pain. If there's a little pain in life, you don't have to put up with it. You just ignore it. Forget it. Medicate it. And so we have. But that's not God's plan. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God has designed a relationship for you to live that's greater than any relationship the world ever had. Living for God doesn't have to have a hangover on Monday. The world substitutes always have side effects. There's never been a side effect for God's relationship. You ever get drunk on the Holy Ghost? And I've done that a few times in my life. You wouldn't believe it, but they carried me out of church one time as a kid. I was stone drunk. Couldn't walk. I wasn't a kid. I was 19 years of age. Now you get drunk on the Holy Ghost. These men are not drunk as you suppose. Acts chapter 2. I mean, that's what apostolic is. God designed for you to enjoy life. I read a research the other day that was talking about a father and his relationship to his kids and how important it is for dad to be involved in their life. And the thing kids remember the most about dad is how much they play with them. That's their greatest memories of dad in their life is the play. And dad's play is always a lot different than mom's. Because dad's play can be quite exhilarating at times. There's an adrenaline rush when you throw that kid up and they're floating in space there for a second and then they drop and you catch them. And parents and moms squeal and say, please don't do that. But research says that the pitching and the rocking actually develops the brain. If my greatest memories in life of dad is play, what is God? What is He? He is my Father. My greatest memories of God ought to be the time me and God play together. When's the last time you played with God? What do you think worship's all about? That's play. God made sure that in living this, there was relationship that would be so memorial that you could never, never forget them. They would be a place you could always go back to in your life and remember where you took 12 stones out of a river and what those stones were significant for. There's always going to be memorials in life if you allow God to help you build them. Research says that there are more histrionic personalities in Pentecost than any other religion. Histrionic is an extremely emotional relationship. Actually, it can be a very destructive relationship. Very evil at times. But they like the emotion. See, living for God is not an emotion. We've made it that. That's why we have highs and lows. Living for God and living it to His fullest doesn't mean you have to have a high today and down tomorrow. You got to learn how to enjoy living for God. God wants you to live life to its fullest. Living for God shouldn't cause us to look like we're prunes. You know, some of us, if we were put on trial to prove that we had a little joy in our lives, it'd be hard to get a verdict. Because our faces never indicate that we're happy about life or that we enjoy life. You should enjoy life greater than anybody that exists. Because you don't have to live life based upon a fantasy or an illusion and medicate life and give medication so you can numb it and not feel. It doesn't matter how bad life's been. God has promised that He'll take your bad and make good out of it. Isaiah says in chapter 61 that God will give it back double. He will take the worst and make good and return it double to us. Life has its problems. Just because life has a problem doesn't mean that I have to become the problem. Brother Kenny made a powerful statement tonight. And he talked about the devil's watching your reactions. He can't read your mind, and I believe that 100%. The devil don't have access to your mind. He has no control of your mind. He don't have a clue what you're thinking. But he can sure read your expressions. Yeah, the devil knows when you're having a bad day. The cat does. The dog does. They run and hide. You can live life beyond all that junk if you choose. You have the best life in the world. It doesn't matter how bad it's been or the chaos of life. Pain is not a sign you're injured. It's a sign you're healing in most cases. But we don't want the pain of life. In paradise, in the perfect place, in a garden where there were no problems and there were no issue, a man and a woman couldn't get along. Devil's not even there yet. Okay, he hadn't invaded the place. In paradise. They're not getting, the fantasy is if you had it perfect, then everything would be okay. That's the fantasy. The reality is we're just people. We're just humans. And in paradise, Eve got under Adam's skin. He went from wow. He called her woman. Literal translation says, wow, oh wow. He was quite impressed. To allowing her to die without interrupting. That's a good indication he's kind of angry at her. God scorched her. I want to see how you do it. See, he had several ribs left. God made that one. He could make another one. So you think the fantasy of the perfect relationship exists and it's going to always be perfect. That's a fantasy. The reality is, there's a real world with real problems, and people mess up and goof up and do dumb things, and it doesn't matter how old you are. Matter of fact, I've had several preachers in the last few years say to me, the biggest struggle I ever had with lust and with immorality was between 55 and 60 years of age. There's no age limit to that stuff. You got to choose to balance life. You got to choose to draw some boundaries and say, okay, I can't numb it. And numb it's any synthetic that's going to leave an effect when I get through with it. If you got a headache, you get high on Jesus, there's not a headache. Get high on Jesus, there's not a hangover. Get high on Jesus, you don't kill brain cells. Get high on Jesus, you don't destroy your personality or character. You get high on Jesus, it doesn't destroy your brain chemistry and you become a schizophrenic because you took too many drugs. There's no side effects. When there's side effects, that's an indication I'm numbing life. I don't need to live life numb. I need to live life in the real world because there is a real relationship. I'm convinced God wants you to have the best there is in life. He wants you to enjoy life more than anybody else because you're His kid. And when you do, you're showing the world that, yes, I live for God. And my Father blesses His kids and His kids enjoy the relationship. But I have to learn how to control my life and control my feelings and my emotions. I got to learn how to tolerate people. I can't numb it. You know, I've discovered by the age of 6 months, a child knows how to jerk everybody's chain in the house. Now, Riley already knows how to get our attention. We know what he wants. He can't speak. Well, I guarantee you we know what the means. It doesn't take you a long time to figure out how to jerk people's chain. It's in you. It's in you to fantasize. It's in you to escape into a fantasy world to solve problems instead of dealing with the real problem. It's part of my nature to try to avoid the issues instead of dealing with the issues. Because in most cases, to deal with an issue, I got to look in a mirror. You see, one-sided injustices are rare. Well, I make people mad when I say that. You don't find people standing in a corner poking themselves in the face. One-sided injustices are rare. Now, I know how to punch the button to get her to go in orbit. It didn't take me but about 6 months to figure out all my wife's buttons. I can tick her off. It's not hard to do. I know how to do it. Now, I can choose to do that if I lack the thrill of the chaos. Or I can choose to control the jerk and not let the jerk show up at my house because I got enough problem without letting him loose. So you can't live life to its fullest acting like a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old. You're going to live life to its fullest when you grow up and become an adult. And as an adult, I take control of my responsibilities and what I do and my behavior and my actions, and I become accountable to me for what I do. You got to stand in front of that mirror every morning and preach to it. You're going to act right today. I give it a lecture every morning. James, you're not going to call people names. Now, you're going to be nice to people. You're going to be kind to people. And those people that tick you off on the freeway, I know they tick you off, but you're going to learn how to not be ticked off by their behavior. And don't bless them with flat tires. See, there's no fantasy. There's no euphoria. You come to church and you got this easy recliner, you kick it back with a big gulp, and you just cruise right into heaven. That's it. No, life's real. There are real problems and real issues. We got to learn how to deal with them. Don't medicate them. That's the most tempting thing to do, is medicate life. I don't want to deal with this. Medicate it. Don't work. You want to live life to its fullest? Then you got to enjoy all that life has to give. Sometimes there's sadness. But Ecclesiastes talks about there's a time to be happy, a time to be sad, a time to be full, a time to be... Life has different phases to it. Some of it's good, some's bad. Now, everybody enjoys a pity party. Makes you feel good. You know what the longest... Maybe I shouldn't say this. We're Pentecostal, but I'll say it anyway because I live in the real world. You know what the longest-running television program is? Soap opera. Yeah. Trash. Junk. That's our world. That's what your world enjoys. That's what your world feeds on. If we're not careful, we're going to drag that right in here, and that's what we're going to feed on, is the trash of life and the junk of life. There's a better place to live. There's a place you can live where you don't have to talk about people's problems, and you don't have to talk about, oh, so-and-so's been doing this or that. There's a better way. You know, Madeline O'Hare says that Christians are sad. She's dead now. Christians are the only one who killed or wounded. I remember as a kid, we had some chickens, and there was one of them born with a defect on it. And all the other little chickens killed it. They kept pecking at it. They literally killed that chicken because it had a defect. It's what we do. When someone's down, instead of lifting them up, the Bible says, Paul said, "Ye which are spiritual, restore one who's in problem," remembering that that could be you. Nobody's cornered the market on stupidity or foolishness. And they're not. It's not hard to do dumb things. All I got to do is turn flesh loose. You want me to tell you what's going to send you to heaven? Hell? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Everything's going to send you to hell if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Now, those words I say to the people I say I love, they'll send me to hell if I don't fix them. Yeah. God hates abuse. Matter of fact, he said, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, and pluck your eye out. That's pretty severe. Are you going to be cast in everlasting fire? Hell. He hates abuse. Don't medicate life. Learn to play at God's house. Your greatest memory of church ought to be the times you and God have played together. And he's my father. My greatest memories of dad ought to be the times me and him played together. And I've got some. I can remember some times that me and God played together. Now, I've had 17 surgeries and 14 of them for injury, so this body can't play like it used to. There are bone spurs on each heel and on the balls of both feet and jumping and run, and walking. Just standing. I wore my comfortable shoes tonight because it hurts to stand. But I'm not going to live life based on that. So what? I can still enjoy playing with God. You're going to enjoy living the relationship. God wants you to have the best relationship you can have. He can't make you take it, but if you want it, it's yours. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank you today for creating this wonderful place called the church. The safest place in all the world, sitting at your feet. There is no place like it. It's the only place, God, that I can come and not be afraid to take my walls down and become totally vulnerable. I don't have to be afraid that my confession will be tomorrow's news. I don't have to be afraid that if I tell you something, you'll tell someone else, or you'll let my enemy have my information and he'll parade it before the world, embarrass me or shame me. Because I will never walk out of your presence with my head down and my face red because you shamed or embarrassed me. God, I pray today that we'd have a desire to step into a new relationship. Not one based upon fantasies or the numbing of life, but one based upon the reality of life. There is a relationship I can have with you if I just choose to live it, and I can live life to its fullest, and I can have the best life, and I can enjoy life. And most of all, God, I enjoy the times that you and I have played together. Thank you for those times, and thank you for that opportunity, God. I worship you today. I thank you today. God, I pray today that a spirit of revelation would show up in our midst today, and we could really get a revelation of the desire you have for our lives and the desire that you have for everything about us, God. And help us today to learn to live life to its fullest so that the glory of God could become men and women fully alive where we have learned to live life to its fullest. Thank you for the privilege of being in your presence today. I worship you today, Jesus. I praise you today, Jesus. There's just none like you. There is none like you, Jesus. I magnify the name that is above every name. I give you glory and honor today. I praise you, O God. I praise you, O God. I give you glory. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you.